Amen. That was beautiful. Can I ask you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments? I can't believe it, but we're more than halfway through the Ten Commandments. We are now in Commandment 6. And as we have been doing since the beginning of this series, I will be reading all the previous commandments as well. Actually, I'll be starting in verse 1, which gives us the context of when Moses speaks the Ten Commandments again. Then I'll be reading the preface to the Ten Commandments, and then commandments 1 through 6, which goes through verse 17. So, but before I read God's Word, let me go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, this is a heavy duty. It is a weighty burden that you have placed. Lord, that you would give us your holy word. Lord Jesus, you say that the heavens and the earth will pass away before one jot or tittle passes from your holy word. Lord, remind us of the seriousness of this, things that concern heaven and things that concern hell, salvation and eternal life. More, Lord, let us see your grace through Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life, who kept these commandments, because we cannot. So we ask, Lord, now, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Apply this word to our hearts and minds, that our lives may be pleasing sacrifices to you. We pray this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. Learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face, fountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." And as a quick reminder here, this is a covenant. This is God's giving us instructions and rules and laws, regulations, which define our relationship with Him. A covenant is a relationship. God says, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And these commandments define how God is our God and how we are to be His people, how we are to love Him, and how we are to love others. But as I was preparing for this particular commandment, this morning's sermon, as I was thinking about the fact that God's law informs us of how we're to love Him and to love others, I was suddenly struck by this question, and that is, why is this commandment here? Why is this commandment here? Why does God feel the need to make sure we know that a right relationship with Him and a right relationship with others means that murder is unacceptable? You know, the other 9 commandments make a lot of sense. You know, you're to love and worship God alone. You know, make sure you don't take God for granted. Don't take His name in vain. Make sure you give God the time He deserves. You love Him, so spend time loving Him. Honor the Sabbath day. Obey the Sabbath day. Those are good instructions and reminders about what our relationship with God is to look like. And the other commandments, making sure that we respect and obey our parents, that we don't cheat on our husbands or our wives, that we don't commit sexual immorality or steal or lie, to make sure that we're content with what we have. Those are good instructions and good reminders about what our relationship with others is supposed to look like. And they're great reminders because those things are easy to forget, aren't they? It's very easy to forget those things. In fact, it's very easy to justify those things, to convince ourselves, to twist and then eventually break these commandments. You know, well, it's not cheating. I'm just really good friends with her. We're just really close until that night late in the office, you become more than friends with her. And then you justify it in your brain. You say, well, you know, it's something different or special. It was a one-time deal. We can take these commandments and we can twist them and we can justify breaking them. So it's good. It's good that we have these reminders, you know, or it's not lying. I'm just not telling you the whole truth. You know, we've all said that one to ourselves when our parents asked us what we did over the weekend. You know, I didn't lie to them. I just didn't tell them everything I did. You know, it's easy to twist God's commandments until you end up using lies to cover those lies and then lies to cover up those lies until the next thing you know, your whole life is a lie. So it's easy to see why God would put those commandments there. But murder, do we really need to be reminded that murdering another person is not conducive to a healthy relationship? I mean, just think about that for a second. But you know, God says, yes, we do need to be reminded. Because just like any of those other commandments, just like the way we can twist any of those other commandments, we can end up twisting and convincing ourselves that even murder is acceptable. Well, we're not killing a human being. We're simply killing a potential human being. It's a fetus. It's not a baby. We'll just change the terminology. The natural human condition, apart from God and His Word, is an all-encompassing moral and ethical corruption. This is what theologians call total depravity. That all people are born in sin and naturally sinful. It's our natural disposition. It's what we naturally do when left to ourselves. Our entire being, our heart, our mind, our soul, what we think about, what we love, what we're drawn to, is tainted by sin from the day that we're conceived. And because of it, we're naturally selfish people. And we will do whatever it takes, even up to murdering someone, to get what we want. Unless God intervenes within us and changes our hearts and our minds. Unless He intervenes over us by placing restrictions to keep us from evil, such as the government of our parents. How many times have your parents kept you from doing something which you knew much, much later would have been terrible for your life? Unless the Lord places governments over us to restrict us from committing these sins, from breaking these commandments, we have the potential even to murder. And so God has to remind His people here in Deuteronomy 5 that murder is wrong. And His people are not to do it. So let's look at this commandment. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. If you look at this verse, the Hebrew word here is murder, not, as the King James Version puts it, to kill. I'm sorry, Annette. I'm sorry to all of you who grew up in the King James, because let's be honest, the King James actually sounds the best when you're reading the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. There's a force there, which we lose. But the word here is not kill, as the King James translates it. It's actually the word murder. As my old Hebrew professor, Dr. John Currid, points out in his commentary, this word murder is a specific term used almost 50 times in the Old Testament. And every time it's used, except for one, and I would argue that even in that one time, it refers to murder. But he says that every single time that it's used, except for one, in his opinion, it always refers to planned or premeditated murder as well as manslaughter. Manslaughter, by the way, is defined as the unintentional death of one person due to the actions or inaction of another person. And I'll give you a couple of examples of manslaughter. But I don't think I need to give you examples of murder. But I think I do need to give some examples of what constitutes manslaughter. So let me do that. Killing someone while drinking and driving isn't murder, but it is manslaughter. You didn't intend to kill that person, but by your own irresponsible actions, you caused that person to die. That's manslaughter. That's forbidden here in this commandment. Knowing your dog is vicious and mean, but not taking steps to put it down or to lock it away, and it gets out and it ends up killing someone or mauling a child, that's not murder, but it is manslaughter. And God says that it's just as heinous as murder, according to this commandment. Maybe you read recently of that hotel balcony which collapsed because there was something like 50 high schoolers on it, and I think most of them died. That construction company that built that hotel, they're not responsible. It wasn't murder, but it was manslaughter. Who was ever in charge of those kids? Whoever was in charge of that party, whoever got that hotel room and didn't make sure that those high schoolers were acting in an appropriate way is guilty of manslaughter. So what the Lord is forbidding here in the sixth commandment is either the intentional death of another human being, murder, or the unintentional death of another person due to negligence, which we call manslaughter. And I want you... this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, so I'm going to go off on it. I want you to notice something else here. Notice I said human being, person. What is not being forbidden here is the killing of an animal. Despite what the ASPCA says, and despite what that commercial makes you feel or think when you see like the dog with the eyes and it's pleading with you, it looks like, as it's in the cage, despite the emotions you may feel in that watching that commercial, dogs, animals are not people. They are not made in the image and likeness of God. They are not as valuable as human beings. They are not. You cannot murder an animal. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't infer from that I love killing animals. I don't. There's a reason I swerve when I see a squirrel in the road, though not a cat. I know we're missing the text from Genesis, but after God took away the serpent's legs, he gave them to the cat. And so... I swerve. I do even swerve for cats. I don't like killing animals. I don't like to hunt. I don't like to hunt. Animals are why? Because animals are a part of God's creation. They are. And as stewards of God's creation, we are called to take care of His creation, to work and to guard His creation. We don't kill animals for fun. But sometimes we do kill animals out of necessity. For example, in Minnesota, where the herds of deer are so great that the state asks people to kill them. Because if they don't, They'll starve because there's only so much food for them, and disease will wipe them out. So instead of allowing them to suffer or to die or to spread disease, they've got to thin out the herd. They've got to kill that excess amount of deer. There are times we kill animals so that we can survive, either to eat them, as God commanded Noah, or God then allowed Noah to do, or to remove a threat, like a rabid animal, or an animal that's killing your livestock. And understand how I say this. There are even times when it is allowable to destroy an animal's habitat if that means human beings have a livable habitat. We are more important than animals. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And let me go off on another tangent here. I love my dog, Maddie. I take many pictures of her and I show her like a baby. And you'll see that later at lunch today. But if I love my dog more than I love another human being, even a human being I don't know, if I love my dog more than a human being to the point where I am willing to pay for her cancer treatments, if she ever gets cancer, and yet pass by the man, the homeless man on the side of the road, then God says here, according to this commandment, that I am guilty of manslaughter if he dies. Because through my inaction, my negligence, I have caused his death. So killing animals isn't forbidden here. But what is forbidden is any such action or inaction that results in the death of any person, any human being. Let me also say that this commandment doesn't preclude killing in self-defense or killing in warfare or killing that's involved in capital punishment. All three of those things, self-defense, warfare, capital punishment, are spoken of in Scripture. They're spoken quite a bit, actually, especially in the Old Testament. And this word for murder used in Deuteronomy 5 and in the corresponding passage 20 is never used when talking about warfare, capital punishment, or they're never associated, in Scripture with murder or manslaughter. However, let me quickly add that that doesn't mean Scripture says killing in self-defense or killing in warfare or killing in capital punishment should be an easy or light affair. Those who do kill, even when allowed by God, and I would actually challenge you on this. Go back to the Old Testament and see how many times, really, the Israelites were sent to go kill another group of people. Usually, who is the one doing the killing? It's the Lord. But even in those times when God does allow these categories of killing, there are very high standards. And God's people are never to be viewed as more holy or closer to the Lord for killing in these circumstances. In fact, the exact opposite is true. When David wanted to build the temple to the Lord, God said no. Why? Because he was a man of bloodshed. He was a man of bloodshed. And that is abhorrent. Killing is abhorrent to the Lord. He hates it. It was necessary and the Lord authorized it, but that does not mean the Lord delighted in it. God is a God of life. And so he places extremely high standards when killing is allowable. And then only for the most necessary and extreme reasons. There are extremely high standards for soldiers killing in war. There's extremely high standards for the state putting someone to death. In fact, I would ask you to do this. Read the Old Testament and find out how many times God approved the execution of a person through capital punishment. Very rarely. In fact, the first time it would have been allowable, Cain, what did God do? He sent him into exile. So there are very high standards, and even when you kill someone in defense of your own life. So, you know, you need to ask the questions. Is it a justified war? Did it cause unnecessary deaths of others? Was it a war of liberation? Was it a war of defense? Or was it an unjustified war? Was it a war just for land, for profit, for personal gain? Was it a justifiable self-defense? Was it to defend your life or the life of another, someone in immediate danger? Or could you have removed yourself from the situation? Or did you put yourself in that situation? Was it a just execution? Is the person being executed a murderer? And if so, were they convicted through at least two eyewitness testimonies? You know, God has placed extremely high standards when it comes to killing another human being. And death is always the last resort. You know, and compare that, I was speaking with Annette before the service. You know, compare that to the legal system we have in our nation today. The standard for guilt in our courts. The standard for guilt in our courts is much lower than the standard for guilt in God's Word. You know, physical evidence only goes so far. DNA only goes so far. How many cases have we seen overturned here in the last few years of men who spent decades on death row because the DNA evidence was wrong? And you know, even if it's right, those things can show that a person is guilty of the action. But they cannot show the motive which caused the action. Was it a deliberate, pre-planned murder, or was it manslaughter? If it's manslaughter, God says they are not worthy of execution, and they should not be executed. You know, for motive, you need, as God says, at least two eyewitnesses. People who were there and saw what happened and can tell you why it happened. That's what the Lord requires, and that's what we should require. And so I mentioned back to Annette, I was going to agree with her. I have come to the point in my life, looking at our legal system, that I'm not sure I could support the death penalty. Because our legal system is not based on a desire for justice, but on a desire to be politically acceptable. And to get elected into office. So we need to remember these things. We need to apply these things in how we live and how we vote. And I want you to notice that in all of these cases I've mentioned, the qualifier God gives for whether or not a killing is acceptable or allowable, or if it's sinful, is the motive. What was the motive behind the actions? What was the motive in the corresponding reactions of others? That's the question this commandment on murder God makes His people ask. What is the motive of the heart? What is the motive behind first our relationship with God and then our relationship with others? If as the summary of the law is you shall love the Lord your God and love one another, then our motive will be life and not death. And it will be the promotion of life and not the promotion of death. And you know, there's a corresponding passage where Jesus speaks exactly to this motive of the heart. And in fact, I want us to turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, teaches on the sixth commandment. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm simply going to describe it and paraphrase it, but I encourage you at some point, in fact, if you've got time this afternoon, go and read the entire Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Jesus' exposition, His teaching on the Ten Commandments. And here in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus explains what the motivation behind the sixth commandment is. In verses 21 and 22, He explains the motivation. In verses 23 and 24, He gives the people a practical example of how they're to apply the sixth commandment. And in the last part of the passage, verses 25 through 26, He emphasizes the importance of the sixth commandment by using an illustration. And so look back at those first two verses, 21 and 22. And what you're going to notice here is that Jesus' point is that sin begins in the heart. And the motivation is just as culpable as the resulting actions. So Jesus says that just as murderers will be liable to judgment, so will those who have a murderous heart, and so will those who have a murderous tongue. Those who harbor hatred and speak hatred, and by the way, these are not three different categories. These are not three different levels of murder. These are three illustrations to show how a murderous heart can exhibit itself. Right? Sin begins in the heart. And therefore, it's the heart God will judge as well as a person's actions. Now look at verses 23 through 24. And there Jesus shows how we're to apply the sixth commandment. And notice what he says here. He doesn't say, stay away from that person so you don't end up hating them. He doesn't say, don't talk to that person so you don't end up speaking hatred to or about them. Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says, go to them and reconcile. That word reconcile means to come back together. Come back together with them. Look at verse 23. This is the exact opposite of what our sinful hearts tell us to do. When we're angry with someone, our first thought is to speak to everyone else but that person. To isolate ourselves. To isolate the people that we're angry with. To build walls, to protect ourselves. But Jesus says his people act differently. They come back together. And they do so in verses 23 through 24 for two reasons. First, because they're family. Twice he says in this passage, your brother. Jesus is reminding us here that his people are not enemies of one another. They're family. We have an enemy. And it's not the people of God. And then he reminds us that they're only family because God himself took them from being his enemy and made them his children. What are they doing here? Talking about the temple. Worshipping the same God because of the same grace and the same love. Second, Jesus says that his people act differently with one another, that they must reconcile and not build walls because their relationship with one another directly affects their relationship with God. Jesus says, before going to the Lord, before you go to offer a gift, you need to make yourself right with one another. Why? So that you are able to rightly approach God. It's the same principle that Jesus taught after the Lord's Prayer. I'm always fascinated by this and a little bit miffed. Not because it's not good in that, just because it's so difficult for me. Because after the Lord taught his disciples to pray, after all those wonderful things, talking about, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After all those things he taught, the one thing Jesus emphasized, after Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he said, now this is the most important part. He said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to love someone, especially after you've been hurt. After you feel like you've been abandoned. But if we would have a good relationship with our Savior, then we must have a good relationship with one another. And that means promoting life and not death. Not dividing, not cutting off, but building up in love. And then verses 25 through 27, Jesus gives this illustration of just how important this is. He uses the illustration of two people going to court. And he says that it's better to come to terms. And I hate that translation because that's not really what the Greek says. The Greek says it's better to become friends. That's what it actually says. It's better to become friends before you go before the judge, that's God, and end up being found guilty and sentenced. And the point Jesus is making here isn't to show who's right or who's wrong between these two fictional people, but the necessity of restoration through reconciliation. And that if God's people don't make the effort to restore their relationships with one another, to reconcile, if they don't do the things God asks them to do, then it shows guilt. And it will ultimately result in judgment by God. Because, to paraphrase the Apostle John in 1 John 3, love marks the Christian. If we do not actively love, we actively live in death. And those who live in death, who actively and unrepentantly hate, are murderers. And no murderer has Jesus Christ. It's all about the heart. That's what the sixth commandment is. It's all about the heart. It's about loving Him. It's about loving others. And by God's grace, we must guard our hearts. And we need to be reminded of His commandment for us. To go back to the Lord's Prayer, it's exactly why we pray every Sunday morning. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Those who have sinned against us. Because if we don't, if we refuse, or if we don't make the effort, then the Lord will act as our judge. And I know this is what you're thinking because it's what I think. That's what I immediately thought reading this passage. How can God expect me to forgive, to reconcile, to love someone who has so hurt me? How can He expect me to not only forgive, but then forge ahead and act in a loving manner to those who have caused such pain? How can He expect it? How can He demand it of me? And He can expect it and He can demand it. Because that is exactly what He has done with us. In fact, He has done far greater with us. It was our sin, it was our hatred, it was our betrayal, it was our murderous hearts, it was our murderous tongues that lifted Him onto the cross. It was our guilt that caused God the Father to pour out His wrath on the Savior. Jesus Christ took our place. And in the midst of the agony and the betrayal that we deserve, He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Brothers and sisters, if the Son of God could take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, even after all that we did to Him, if He could be so loving and so gracious to us, if the same God could so fill us with His Spirit, a Spirit of life and of love, then surely we can keep this commandment as well. Not simply to keep ourselves from murdering, or even to keep from hating, but loving one another as He has loved us. Promoting life. And proclaiming our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank You so much for Your word. It is a hard word at times, Lord. Even when it is delightful to us, it is still difficult. Lord, we are needful. We need You to do what we cannot. Just as You saved us and reconciled us to Yourself, now do the same ourselves with each other, so that we could truly love You and love one another and obey Your commandments. We pray this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.